tonight, if you will turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, we are continuing in our special weekly sessions as we go through this very long, very involved psalm. We are in verses 81 to 96 tonight. Normally, I like to give my talks a title, a little bit of a word, so that everyone knows what I'm going to talk about. This one tonight is In Brightest Day and Darkest Night. For those of you who do not know, is the oath to the Green Lantern Corps in DC Comics. It'll become apparent in a few minutes. Okay, let me turn this on because I forgot. There we go. All right. What we're going to start with tonight, we're going to read the psalm all the way through. We're going to go back, we're going to look, because there's a lot of metaphor and a lot of poetry encased in these psalms that is a little bit difficult to our modern ears. Then we're going to come back again, because even though the psalmist writes this in the early age of the Jewish nation, there are several lessons for us now as 21st century Christians. So, Psalm, Old Testament, and Hebrew, but almost for all of us specifically. So, let's get started. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant, when you will execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I do not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep your testimony of your worth. 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures for all generations. You establish the earth and its abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have been perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandments are exceedingly broad. Let's go back verse by verse. Bless you, Aaron. And talk about what's going on in these verses. 81. My soul faints. Very poetic language to start off with. Okay, we're not saying that when you use this terminology, when you use this form of language, you are not saying, I am uncomfortable. You are not saying I am tired or that life is difficult. When you're using the word my soul faints, you are bordering on exhaustive unconsciousness. You are bordering to the point where you are collapsing. The first eight verses of this psalm, the first eight verses of our selection tonight, I should say, are very dark and passive in their tone, which you'll see in a few minutes. Going on, verse 82. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? Now, on a personal note, every time there's a scripture that says my eyes fail, I take it kind of personally. For those of you who know my current afflictions, I am temporarily blind at the most inopportune times. So I understand what this verse is saying is you're reading the Word, and perhaps some of you have run into this situation before. You're reading the Word, and there you find no answer. That is what happens when your eyes fail from searching your Word. I have read this book. I have read this selection. I have read and read and read. Lord, why am I not finding solace? You cry out, Lord, when are you going to comfort me? Because every time you read, there comes a point where it seems sterile and it seems dry. 83. This is one of the more poetic lines in our entire selection. For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. When I first read this, and hopefully I'm not the only one, my first thought was, what? What? And then it hit me. What is a wineskin? Okay? Very simple question. Didn't mean to stump you. It's just an animal hide or an animal skin that just holds liquid. It is meant to be pliable. It is meant to expand with what is put into it and not rupture. Lesson for us as Christians. We are meant to be pliable. But what happens with anything, especially a skin, that you put in fire or you put in smoke? Those of you who have a smoker at home, back me up on this. What happens when you walk away too long? That skin cracks. That skin becomes brittle, dry, leathery, unable to do its job. Like a wineskin in smoke, I have dried up. I am completely useless for what is my intended purpose. 84. For many are the days of your servant. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Recognition. I am your servant, God, but here is the passive voice again in these selections. I'm your servant. When are you going to do this for me, Lord? I am studying your word. When am I going to be okay? This is a interesting flipping of the hierarchy that normally happens in a psalmic prayer. Most of the time, a psalm is a very clear recognition. This is God. This is me. Okay? Not this time. This verse almost flips it a little bit. This verse is like, I've followed your commandments, Lord. I've done what you said. But still there are people who persecute me. When are you going to take care of them? 85. The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. Again, almost telling God what his law is instead of him telling us what our law is or what his law is. Now, little note about this. This is a great little metaphor for our walk in daily life. For those of you who don't know, pit traps. Classic. Very important thing. Throughout history, throughout cultures, if you dig a pit trap, there are certain things that you are assuming. One, that whatever it is you're hunting, beast or man, will just walk into it. You're not waiting for your quarry to just fall into your pit. You dig a pit, put a couple of shark sticks at the bottom, and walk away. It's a very passive trap. And the great thing about pit traps is, what does it say about you? If you fall into a pit trap, you were not paying attention. Okay? This is, I think, one of the more subtle lessons for us tonight. Pits. Very dangerous. They can kill you. They can either be shallow, cripple you, or they can be deep and they can kill you. But unless you're looking for them, unless you're paying attention in your walk, metaphor alert, you will fall in. Continuing, what's the only way to get out of a pit? Anybody want to take a guess? Someone has to help you out. Someone has to reach down into a pit and pull you up. I'll let that sink in for a second. Continuing on to verse 86. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. Again, notice there's persecution, but I have followed your word, Lord, so therefore I am obviously in the right. So help me. Again, almost not so much an exclamation to the Lord, but also the psalmist, while not specifically by the use of language here, commanding the Lord, but there is a sense of timing, like, Lord, when, are not saying anything untoward, but there's almost a sense of impatience involved. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Again, notice again the passive, almost reverse of the hierarchy that we normally see. Lord, I did this. Therefore, it is incumbent on you to save me. I did not forget your word. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. This is the last verse of this section of eight verses, and this is when it kind of gets back into what we would normally consider a rightful relationship. The psalmist is recognizing that his soul has fainted, he's cut low, but the only reviving will come from the Lord. It's not something that he can get from himself or from judgment on other people. It has to come from the Lord to him. Continuing on to 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now, at this point in the psalm selection, we switch a little bit. The first eight verses, again, passive, downtrodden. I would almost use the word weary. Now we kind of flip a little bit. And now we're a much more active voice, and we're a much more, well, I don't want to say sunny, but a much more sure voice in what we're about to proclaim. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Psalmist, right off the bat, there is no denying this, Lord. Your word is constant, consistent, unchanging, forever, eternal. All those words that we try not to think about, because I'm sure, especially in this day and age, I'm sure especially in our own walks, there have been times when we thought about what the Lord has said and go, but Lord, I really want to do that other thing. Surely you did. I mean, it's an old lie that's been told to us, but I'm sure each and every one of us have heard it. I'm sure this will be okay. No. It's almost right off the bat. Forever your word, Lord. Your faithfulness endures all generations. Again, a notice to time. Not just now, not just then, not just for a little while. All generations, from beginning to end. You establish the earth and it abides. This is a notice of the hierarchy of all creation. There is us, the earth, God. God created it. It abides. If God wishes to change it, he could. If God wants us to leave it alone for right now, he can, because he created it. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Interesting line here, because each and every one of us, if we think back about our own past or think about people we know, we can think of people who are not following God. But the psalmist declares something very interesting here. All are his servants, whether they proclaim him or not. This is, again, another evidence of what the psalmist recognizes as a hierarchy. Whether or not you submit to the authority of the Lord, He's still the authority. All are your servants, whether you choose to admit it or not. Continuing on. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Notice a quick change to a past tense here. Your word had been studied, had been my delight in the past and currently. Unless it had not been, I would have perished in what had happened to me. What he's talking about, we don't know, but we are assuming that his following of the Word of God and his study of the Word of God has led him through a trial. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Again, recognition of where life comes from. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. Notice this is almost a complete flipping of the last section. Not, I have followed your precepts, Lord, save me. No, save me, Lord, for I have done this. The recognition that it's not of what I have done or what I will be doing. Your salvation has to come from you, by you. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Interesting point here. Again, a switch from a passive to an active voice. The enemy now is not digging a pit and just waiting for you to walk into it. The enemy now is lying in wait for you. Slightly different. It's a much greater evil and a much greater threat if someone is actively, physically waiting to ambush you instead of waiting for you to stumble yourself. It's almost like we've taken a step up in what is coming after us. But then comes this verse at the end. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now, this is an interesting thing, because in our life, we all hunt for a moment of perfection. That moment of perfection may never come, or you may get tantalizingly close to it. That perfection, it's very easy to be glib about it and say, perfection, Tom Brady throw, an Arnold Palmer golf swing. What are other forms of perfection? That one beautiful smile your grandkid gives you. That first time your loved one says they love you. That moment that all of us keep, and they realize that's as close as I ever am going to get to as perfect as it could be. This is what the psalmist is saying right here. I have seen perfection as perfect, the consummation of it, as perfect as it is ever going to get. Your commandments are greater. Your commandments are more broad than this one moment of perfection that I have been blessed to witness. So now, how do these relate to our Christian walk? The reason why I titled this talk In Blackest Night and Brightest Day is these two sections of the psalm relate very carefully to two walks and two days, metaphorically, in a Christian's life. There is a Spanish poem by a Christian mystic from the 16th century, St. John of the Cross. I'm going to butcher the Spanish pronunciation of it, so those who know better, please forgive me. La noche oscura del alma. It means the dark night of the soul. Is a very poetic term. And what it basically means is there comes a time in your life, and if you were there right now, I am sorry, and please, I'll pray with you. But almost everyone goes through it, and if you don't, kudos to you. But when you do, there is a time of such deep, unrelenting suffering, pain, depression, sadness, where everything that happens in the first 8 verses that we read happens to you. You faint. You fail. You cry out for reviving. All you see around you is persecution. I'm sorry to say, it happens in this earth. But the other 8 verses are kind of a flip of that. They are almost the surety that comes after that crisis. We all know it. We all go through this at certain points in our walk. There will be some days when we are here. And there are some days when we are here. And it's very interesting because there seems to be times when we are on both sides of that fence. When either we are in crisis or we are so unbelievably sure of our faith that we can look at someone in that crisis and go, we'll be so tempted. I know I've done it, sadly, and I'm sure everybody else has been. When you see someone who's going through something, first thing that pops in your head is go to Romans 8. But all things work together for good. That's why sometimes being sure of your faith sometimes turns into you can't understand why someone is having a crisis of it. And when you're having a crisis of it, on the flip side, you can't understand how somebody could be so sure of theirs. I think our Lord Jesus said it very nicely. He gets up on the Sermon on the Mount and he reads the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Almost all of these are speaking to the person in a crisis of faith who feels persecution, who feels dry and faint like a wineskin in smoke, who feels cracked and unpliable. If you are persecuted, if you are hungry, if you are poor, the word of the Lord is that there is a better day coming. Little note for those of us right now who are not going through that crisis. If you're sure in your faith, remember that. So, which leads us to why this is so important for us now. And that happened, I think, very quietly and very subtly in the very first verse we read. Let's go back to it. 119:82. My eyes fail. Oh, sorry. No, that was 83. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Earlier, I concentrated on the fainting portion because obviously that's the first part of the sentence. That's the most important part. But it's not. Because what does the psalmist do? The one lesson for all of us to walk away from tonight. But I hope in your word. Which leads us to a very important lesson. Let's all turn to Hebrews 11. Give you a couple of seconds to get there. It's a very common verse. Give you another couple of seconds. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen are not made of the things that are visible. There comes a point in all of our lives where the most important thing in our life is going to be faith. And there is a large misunderstanding, especially when we talk with other people, even other Christians, about what faith is. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that faith is just believing something you can't see. No. It's much deeper than that. Yes, you can't see the object of your faith. Just as right now, I can't see the person of God physically. But I know He's there. Faith is not, I think this is going to happen. No, I am confident in a belief that what I have been told is true. I am confident in a knowledge that all that I see around me, all that you see around you, your friends, these chairs, these walls, those cars, everything came from an ordered mind. Everything came from the Word of God. And this, I think, is the great lesson of the psalmist in the very first line. He's about to lay out in 8 verses how just unbelievably horrible and dry his life is. How unbelievable the persecution and the traps are that he fights every single day. But, very first line, I hope in your word. The psalmist has faith that even though all this is happening, God's word is still consistent and final. You see it in the other 8 verses. Even if he gets the hierarchy wrong, even if he's long on some of the details about where he is in relation to God, he has hope and he has knowledge that these words are true. And when these words are true, lead to certain inescapable conclusions. That there is a God, that He is not lying to me, that there is coming a judgment, not only on me, but on everybody else. These are inescapable facts. I think it's very easy, especially in this time, especially if you watch the news, especially if you listen to people who are from other lands and other states, it's easy to get this feeling, like the psalmist read, when is this judgment going to come? I'm sure so many people in the early church have this same thought. It's like, Lord, it's been 20 years. It's been 50 years. It's been 100 years. It's been 500 years. It's been 2,000 years, Lord. When is your judgment coming? When are you going to get here? It's a perfectly fair question to ask. Little note, spoiler, God already told you, no one knows the day or hour. So just expect it to happen. Sorry, there's not an exact date. If you wanted exact dates, I don't know what to tell you, you're out of luck. So, I was going to say something a little bit harsher than that, but I decided not to at the very last second. So what does this say to us? What do we take out of this now? There are 2 verses that I love using, and I try to put them in to every single talk that I give. So the psalmist has had a dark night of crisis, a dark night of his faith. And he's talked about the surety of his faith. So we are confident in applying those lessons to our life. We're going to go through crisis. We're going to go through good times. We're going to go through in-between times as well, obviously. So what does that mean when you or I wake up in the morning? It's a brand new day. I've taken these lessons to heart. All right, God, I'm reading your word. I know your word is true. What is it you want me to do? Well, fortunately, it's made very simple. Let's turn to one of my favorite verses. Prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. Give you a second to get over there. Those of you who know me, as like I have sometimes this need to throw in a minor prophet reference just to make sure that everybody's flipping through their Bibles like, where was that? It's one of the small prophets. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Excellent. Thank you. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I find it comforting at times that really that encompasses everything that you have to do. Be just, be merciful, and to walk humbly with God. Note, let's make that a little bit simpler. Don't break any of the commandments. Be just. Be merciful to your fellow people, because God was merciful to you. And walk humbly with your Lord. Recognize God, you. I wish I was taller, so that would be a much bigger movement. Now, those are three great commandments, three great requirements that the Scripture gives for man. Luckily, however, our Lord Jesus made it even simpler. If you go to Luke 14, which I will read, verses 28 to 33. No, wait, that was the wrong one. Sorry, I had the wrong note. Forget I said that. Anyway, Jesus made it a little bit simpler when he took Micah's words expressly and then shortened them to just two things. When asked what is important in life, what do I need to do? Jesus, two things. One, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Which basically took Micah's three requirements, which is a beautiful thing because Micah's three requirements are a huge boiling down of everything in the Old Testament law. You take everything that Moses wrote, you can distill it down into what Micah said. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with the Lord. Jesus took it a step further and said, this is all there is. To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, there is no way you can break the commandments. Because you wouldn't dare break the commandment on yourself. And you wouldn't dare break the commandment that honors the Lord if you loved him that much. So, there is a part of me that wanted to give you a quiz. This is the old teacher part of me. But I don't think I'm going to. I think there was a lot to take in tonight. So I'm going to leave you with this. There's a dark night. If you've gone through it, or if you're going through it, do not forget the Word of God. Do not forsake the fellowship of other believers who, even in their surety of belief, might say the wrong thing to you. Those of you who are sure in your faith, remember the crisis you went through. Remember to be merciful to those going through it. And remember, all of you, both of you, all of us, on whatever end or middle of that spectrum you're on, your only job is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Thus endeth the lesson. Thank you very much. Let's just close our eyes. We'll pray to the Lord. Thank you for this time. Well, I just want to ask that you watch over everyone as they drive home tonight. Just give us peace, Lord, and have these words etched on our hearts so that they may continue to teach us. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.